You know, today in the scripture that I just read, we've come face to face with a powerful episode of miraculous provision. It's the feeding of a great multitude of people. 5,000 men, we're told. It's a tremendous throng of people, thousands and thousands and thousands. And all of them hungry, tired, and expectant. You know, our team that works on the benefit, the Rwanda benefit, is currently doing a lot of work. It's sort of the gearing up time for that. And I'm really excited to hear all that they're working on. But, you know, that's a banquet for hopefully 300 people. This is more than 20 times that number. And no caterers in sight. I mean, just think about it. It's kind of a fearful thing. Hungry crowds become brawling crowds and riots and so on. I mean, you know, it's a possibility here. Do we know this story too well? Have we heard it so many times that we just sort of, okay, I can file that by title? Or maybe we've heard it many times in just a thumbnail fashion. I don't know, but I do know the Holy Spirit wants us to engage this today. Not just us, not just today, but the whole church of God, for it's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, then, is underlined. Now, this morning's really the second part of reflection, two parts of reflection that we started last week, where we were challenged to listen to the voice of God, to hear what God is saying to us, to listen to God's heart, and his character and his vision for us. That our lives would be reshaped, transformed, made over. Not by our vision or our idea of what that was to be, but God's idea. By what God wants to do in and through us as a people together. That is, as a church. As Church of the Redeemer. We were looking at David last week. I'm just going to hit the highlight point was that David was sort of in a season of peace. God had granted this peace to him, and he had this thought that he would build a temple for the ark, a permanent dwelling, because David had this wonderful new house of cedar. And then God showed up and said, you know, David, that's not what I want you to do. That's not my intention for you. There will be a temple, but you won't do it. I haven't called you to do that. David wasn't listening to God. The prophet, Nathan, wasn't listening to God until God got their attention. And then God spoke through Nathan back to David. See, David was concerned with the immediate. He looked around and, okay, this is right here. I need to fix this. I need to do something about this. But God was working out of the larger story, the big work that God was doing in calling this people to himself. So we talked about some of the things that might hinder our ability to hear the voice of God, to see God's vision revealed to us. And out of this, I really ended by calling us to an intentional time of prayer as a congregation, corporate prayer, to hear from God, to allow the Lord to speak to his people through his people over the next 6 months, over the next whatever period of time that it takes. And today is related to what we started last week, of seeing God's vision for our lives, for our families, for our church, and trusting in his provision to bring that. Trusting in God to do what he'll show us that he will do. In the words of the Folksy assertion, and you know, they say this in the Pentecostal church, I've heard this a number of times, that God pays for what he orders. And that's really what we're talking about, is if God shows us a vision, then to lean in and to trust in that, okay, God's going to have the provision for that vision. And this gives us hope, see. It leads us to trust the Lord and to bring forward all that we have and make it available for the Lord's purposes. Now, Jesus had been healing people as we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. He'd been setting them free from physical and psychological torments, from sin and from the demonic, from the many ways that they had been broken, as we are all broken. See, God was already pouring out the life of this new kingdom through Jesus. It was already happening. And it was evidenced by the transformations that were taking place as people came to him. And the crowds were growing. I mean, when the real thing shows up, people will not stay away. People will be drawn to that. And as the day is getting on, they see the people will not have any means of acquiring food. They've followed Jesus to this place. So Jesus tests his disciples and shows them God's provision. And that's what we're looking at in this miracle story today. How are we to buy bread so that this crowd will have something to eat? He asks Philip. Now Philip is shocked at the suggestion. He must be. Say what? Jesus, a year's wages would not buy enough for everyone to just sort of nibble at it. The disciples certainly were all standing around. They had to hear this. And, this kind of tremor must have gone through the group. 5,000 men, hungry men, and whoever else with them is here. And what do you want us to do? When Andrew offers an absurd suggestion, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but I guess that wouldn't go very far. Now, why would he even say that? It's ridiculous on the surface, isn't it? But in the work of the kingdom of God, do not despise the humble offering made in the face of overwhelming need. In the work of the kingdom of God, do not despise the humble offering sometimes made at the last minute in the face of overwhelming need. I don't know what Andrew saw. I don't know what God might have revealed in his mind. I don't know where this boy came from. All I know is his food was the only food there. And Jesus doesn't even respond to Andrew. He just says, have everybody sit down. Jesus, there's this kid. He's got 5 little buns and a couple of mealy fish. Okay, have everybody sit. Man. Then he takes the bread and he gives thanks, distributes it. Then also the fish. And these actions seem awfully familiar, don't they, to us? I mean, we're just told the Passover is coming, and now Jesus is taking and blessing and breaking and distributing the bread. It's a picture, really, of what would come and the abundance of that offering, the supreme offering. And when everyone had eaten all they wanted, all the thousands of people, 12 baskets of leftovers were gathered up. More came back than went out. See, the provision of God is not just enough. It's abundant. Where there's surplus, an overflowing supply, where there is more than is actually needed. In this miracle of provision, everyone participates. Jesus could have just zapped the crowd and taken away their hunger, couldn't he? I mean, think about that. That would have been a way to do this miracle. Oh, there's thousands of hungry people. Okay, you're not hungry anymore. That's sometimes how we think about the miraculous. But in miracles, in God's provision, he's always pulling us into it. He's always saying, what do you have? What are you going to do about this? Where are you going to buy this? Moses, what's in your hand? Yeah, sure, God can do just whatever. But what is in your hand? What do you have? What do you bring? What can you do? Jesus didn't take away their hunger. In all 4 Gospels, he didn't take away their hunger. He showed his compassion. He showed God's compassion. He showed us that he understands what hunger is and what it is to meet hunger of all kinds. And he called his followers to meet the need with him in divine power. See, they had something to do. The miracle was enacted as they stepped into the holy place of God's call. I'm sure they didn't understand what was going on. But it didn't matter. Jesus fed the multitude, and as the disciples looked down, the bread was in their hands. So a couple of points just that sort of stuck out at me today as I was meditating on this. One is, I really love this boy. I don't know who he is. You know, we don't hear any more about him. Don't you just have to love this kid? The one with the loaves and the fish. Where did he come from? What was he doing? I don't know, but he was close to Jesus. He was hanging around. Maybe it was the attraction of all the excitement. Maybe he had seen somebody healed earlier and he brought his lunch along to make a day of it. This is going to get good. I want a front row seat. But he was close. He was close enough that those next to Jesus could see that he had the food. And he wasn't trying to hide it. Oh, I don't have anything. There was a boy in one of the churches that we've been a part of, and he just wanted to be close to what God was doing. And he was 9 years old, 10 years old, maybe the age of this boy. And whenever there was prayer for someone, he would be there. And if we called prayer at the front of the sanctuary during a service, he would come. I still remember being a pastor in that church and having a 9-year-old boy lay his hand on me and pray a prayer over me. See, he was close. He wanted to be close to where God was and what God was doing. If we want to be in a place to know God's provision, to be witnesses of and participate to participants in the divine synergy of God's plans being carried out, then we want to move in close. Doesn't mean we understand it all or that we can explain how God works. It doesn't even mean that all of our motives are pure or that we've worked out all our junk. Sometimes we think that has to happen before we can press in. It doesn't. Just like that boy, we can move in close to Jesus and to his followers, to be among the witnesses, to offer our humble gift. That's when we see the sovereign arm of God's mercy. It's hard to see from the back rows. No offense, guys. I'm just talking about our lives and our proximity to the Lord. So that's the first thing that really just jumped out at me. I just love that. See, many people today don't believe in miracles. They don't. Or they define them simply as really rare things, and maybe even in a trivial place like, it was a miracle I found a great parking spot at the mall. Or I got an A on my paper. That was a miracle. Or he pitched a perfect game. Well, that might have been a miracle. But see, there's not an expectation for many people that the divine can press in upon the natural world. Or we sort of, as I mentioned, we tend to look at it in a trivial way. But it's really because we've divided those things that are unified. See, people believe in the natural because they can touch it, it's around them, but not the supernatural. It's like believing in rain, but not believing in humidity. It's not a great example, but think about that. Think about it. One is part of the other. But it's hard to see that relationship without proximity to the one who made it, without proximity to the Creator. That's a vantage point. Now, we don't move close to the Lord in order to chase miracles. But it's in the place of fellowship with God and His people that we come to know God's provision. And sometimes that provision is inexplicable. So proximity, moving close. How does the miracle happen? Can you explain it to me? At what point does it become a miracle? Is it when Jesus prays? Is it when Jesus gives it to the disciples? You know, this is not a solo act. The disciples are called into the miracle of feeding that is going on, and they don't really have a clue, I don't think. They're just following instructions, and they're following an example. Now, John tells us that after giving thanks, Jesus distributes the loaves. But in the other Gospels, we're told how Jesus distributes the loaves. He does this through the disciples. He gives it to them, and they carry it into the crowd. They take the provision that God has made. They take that to where it's needed. Then they go back into the crowd to gather up all of the fragments that nothing be lost. 12 baskets, one for each of them. Maybe their bread for the next day. Now, this is thousands of people. Remember, we set that scene. All this bread and all this fish, distributing it, going back, collecting it. And what do they see? What do they notice? What are they experiencing when all this is going on? Well, we're not told, but we know they're not on the edge standing around watching. They're part of the provision. There's a lot happening here. And sometimes miracles are hard work. And provision requires obedience sometimes. Can I say that again? Miracles are sometimes hard work. In Ephesians today, St. Paul calls us forward. He's speaking of the provision of Christ for the church, that God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. And they have their work to do, but he gives to each one what they are to do. And we read more of this in 1 Corinthians and Romans and other places that God has made provision through each of us, through gifts that he has given. That we're all given gifts, every one, and these gifts need to be active in the community of faith, revealed and released, not hidden, but you know, energized and there, in play. And where these gifts are not in play, the community will not be able to fulfill its call, but where they are, that community steps into the picture that Christ has of the church, of what we're called to be and to do. Paul is saying, to some degree, grow up. Stop going this way. Stop following this way. Stop just, you know, speak the truth in love. Look for the body to grow as it should in Christ. And everybody do your part. As each part does its work. Sometimes in miracles, there's real cost. Sometimes in God's provision, there's a real cost. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book on miracles. I recommend you read it if you haven't. And in there, he says, we don't see miracles often because the place miracles occur is the same place where martyrs are made. It's the same ground. Rick Warren, speaking recently, actually, to a group of Anglicans, said the discipleship begins by Jesus saying, come and see. But it ends where we're invited to come and die. I hope you're not hearing me say that we just need to work harder. This is not a guilt thing. But I have to ask, for each of us, are we in a place of relationship, in a small group or in a ministry, where we're learning what God has put in our hands, that we know what's there, and then allowing that to be released, to operate in the body? Sometimes it's this amazing experience of being used by God in a tremendous way that we can't really understand. And at other times, it does feel like work. But it's God's plan for the church. It's his provision. And it's a wonderful thing. So first, proximity, moving close. Second is that We each have a role. We each have a part to do. And thirdly, I'm just really struck by why there are leftovers. You ever thought about that? I mean, does Jesus have trouble counting? I mean, can't he see the back rows? I mean, you know, we know how, Lord, you know, but instead we have leftovers. We have stuff that comes back. See, it's the nature of God that his provision is abundant. In 2 Kings, we read today, this is what the Lord says. They will eat and they'll have some left over. The man who brought it said, Elisha, this isn't going to be enough. 20 barley loaves, which actually is poor people's food, barley loaves. Elisha said, no, it's fine. It'll be enough. It's fine. They will eat and they'll have some left over. The disciples pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. These are the fragments brought together. This is part of the miracle. And it expresses God's character. This week I had a lot of meetings, just catching up with people, and it was great to be able to do that. And one of the meetings, I had coffee with Dana Harris. Amanda and I were meeting with her, and she shared how she's been working on her dissertation. And sometimes people, when they go into dissertation mode, and you may know this if you've done one, or you're married to a person who's done one, they're sick of it by the time they're done with it. Yeah, that wasn't true of you, but you were ready to move on, I know that. And, you know, you know more about any other person in the world about this one little thing. But many people are sick of it. She says, you know what? She says, for me, it's just God has opened this tremendous, expansive place where I'm just more and more excited about what I'm studying and learning. That was great. And she said one thing she learns from the Old Testament, the New Testament, right through the Scriptures. She said, God's plan is to bless. It's to bless. It's to bless. See, it isn't just a quantity thing either. It's a quality of blessing. The disciples thought of buying bread for the crowd. Jesus did better. It's bread and fish. Hey. See, it was humble, but it was beyond expectation. Sometimes I'm focused on lack. Sometimes I'm focused on lack. Places of my life that aren't full for one reason or other. At least I'm measuring it that way. What I don't have. And we hear it every day on the news right now, especially. But as we stand near Jesus and offer to participate in his work of provision, we see how rich we are. We see how abundant his blessing is and how much we have to offer others in his name. Now, as we step intentionally into fervent prayer for our congregation and for our communities, we have hope and trust that God will show us what we're to do and that he will make the provision and that the provision will be abundant. It's not always what we think it will be, and God doesn't always answer in the ways that we anticipate, but we learn to trust as we move with him. This provision, whatever it will be, will require our commitment and dedication, but God will bless in amazing ways. I'm convinced of that. And that hasn't been an easy place for me to get to, just to be honest with you. It's both a call and it's a challenge. It's a gift and a demand offered by the merciful God to us. As we enter this season, whatever that's going to look like, I think of the words of Julian of Norwich, and I'd like to close with this, just read it through to you. It's God's will that we receive three things from him as gifts as we seek. The first is that we seek willingly and diligently without sloth, as that may be with his grace, joyfully and happily, without unreasonable depression and useless sorrow. The second is that we wait for him steadfastly out of love for him, without grumbling and contending against him. The third is that we have great trust in him, out of complete and true faith, for it is his will that we know he will appear suddenly and blessedly to all his lovers. Lord, come. Lord, come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.